Welcome to Still Growing in Grace, a program dedicated to inspiring joy, giving hope, and delighting in grace. I'm Mike Zenker, and I'll be sharing with you a message of hope that will expand your understanding of God's love and amazing grace. God already deeply loves you, totally accepts you, and really, really likes you. Growing in Grace Ministries Canada and Hope Fellowship, your community church, invite you to enjoy today's program as we dig deeper into what it means to be still growing in grace.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Still Growing in Grace. I'm glad you're taking time to join me today. It's going to be a great one. I think this conversation that is going to be shared with you is an important one, and maybe not everybody has thought of this concept of did Jesus pay off the Father? But I remember singing songs like, you know, he paid a debt I did not owe, I owed a debt I could not pay. Anyway, all that stuff. I never thought through who's the debt paid to, really? And then I thought about forgiveness. Well, if a debt is paid, then we're forgiven, then it's not forgiveness. It's a payment. Anyway, to me, it just really blew me away to ponder it. And I think you're going to enjoy this conversation with Bill Thrasher and Richard Murray. Let's just dig right in. I think you're going to love this program today. Here we go. All right. Hello, everyone. Welcome to Still Growing Grace with Bill and Richard. And we're going to kind of hit a kind of a heavy one, because last week the conversation with Richard and I was on the loving when it's hard, and that was a really good topic, a lot of good feedback on that. I still haven't shared it to a whole bunch of places yet, haven't gotten around to it, but if you haven't heard that one, you got to go back and listen to that one. That was really good. I was hoping today would be a continuation of that, but this other topic came up because it's a really important thing not talked about and also not understood, and it has to do with this paying a debt business. I was told and taught growing up that Jesus paid a debt, or if I put it in small terms, that Jesus paid God off on our behalf. And it's like, something doesn't sit right. Why is that a tough thing? I don't know. Can you guys have dealt with that before, I'm sure, but maybe you can explain the topic better than I can. Go ahead.
No, I heard the same thing growing up, and it's transactional language in its core essence. And I think this is one of the areas.
Explain transaction real quick.
Yeah, I mean, transaction is pretty straightforward concept. Anything that's transactional has a quid pro quo relationship, right? There is an exchange of goods or services that allow. So when I go to Taco Bell and I order my, you know, three tacos and a side of nachos and cheese, and I pay them $8, $10, whatever, and I get my food, there's reciprocity in this relationship, right? There's give and take. They've given me products. I've given them something of value that I have, in this case, money. And what we've done in our human systems is we put God into that same paradigm, that God has this ledger of rights and wrongs that people have done. And at some point, there's some balance owed, right? There's some, you've said your confessions, you've paid your tithes. Maybe this gives you some credit somewhere in the line, but here are all the sins you've had. And, you know, all it takes is one sin. And
you missed one. Sorry. Sucks to be you.
That's right. And in God's kingdom, or how I was taught, there's only one payment. And that's basically a death penalty. It doesn't matter if it's a white lie. It doesn't matter if you're a mass murderer. It doesn't matter if you stub your toe and you said, dang it. It doesn't matter if you, you know, went out and did some of the worst crimes in humanity. Everybody's owed the exact same punishment for all these sins, no matter how sin, small or how big.
That can't be right, because that's not fair.
God is pissed. And he wants blood, your blood for your wickedness. Huh. And in doing so, you know, his wrath, his anger, his animosity, his enmity toward you is cut off. Right. Mm. And the only way that he can kind of get you back in his good graces is to have some sort of sacrifice paid. It's either you or a replacement. And this is where Jesus steps in. Or this, again, this is how we've been taught. It's not necessarily what the three of us believe at this point. Jesus steps in and he becomes your replacement sacrifice to appease God's blood wrath, paying that death of, or debt of death to God on your behalf. And now God can do a 180 and he can see Jesus when he looks at you. So he's no longer mad, but your debt's been satisfied. And that's how this has been interpreted. I want to wrap up fast. And the challenge with this is this ties back to a very ancient way of thinking about God, not just in Christianity, but in Judaism and in effectively every religious paradigm that's ever existed, where whether it's, you know, tribal people with beneath a volcano and the volcano is rumbling, they think that God wants a sacrifice to be settled down and appeased. And so this is a very common mentality in all human civilizations. The Jewish people had just kind of formalized it in a very legalistic and regimented way. So, and Christianity has adopted a lot of that same narrative in its explanations of God, using Judaism and other pagan type influences to kind of frame our understanding of this process. I think the three of us, and I'll let somebody else take over from here, is we've come to learn that that's not what the payment is about at all. In fact, it's kind of the exact opposite of this paradigm that we've been taught and misunderstood so badly.
Richard, how would you explain that faulty or incomplete concept? Because you've been exposed to it through many sources.
Yeah, I think one thing at the outset with a lot of theological words like that is to realize the nature of language, the nature of simile, the nature of comparison, the nature of analogy, is that there are some ways in which things are like something, and there are ways in which it's not like something. So, you know, knowing that through the parables, you can't, sometimes, you know, the kingdom of God is like parts of this, but in other ways, it's not like it, which is why we can't ever precisely describe it using human language, because we're talking about metaphysical concepts. So the point would be, how do we, in what ways is anything that's going on in this spiritual kingdom of God, in what ways is any of it, where is debt? Where is the concept of debt? All right. Where is something that's, it's not that it is debt like we understand debt, but it's like it in some ways and unlike it in other ways. So we need to really hold terms, in my opinion, we need to hold terms like this loosely and say, okay, I'm not telling you that everything about the kingdom of God is paying the debt. That's everything about it. You know, I've noticed sometimes when I post stuff on Facebook, people are assuming I'm posting it as a universal. I'll find a statement that I, occasionally true, but it's, you know, wise or insightful. I'll post stuff that's true a lot of the time, but not true all of the time. And so I have a standard response when somebody says, well, we're taught to think about things in absolutist terms, like that's always it. But if I tell you something, you can think of an example right away. Well, that's not true in that situation. Well, and that's fine for you to think in those terms. I wasn't saying it was true in every situation. I was sharing it because I believe it added texture, you know, texture to our understanding. So, you know, it's not. So when we're talking about debt, you know, I think, If I extended the metaphor out, all right, it's one thing to say that, you know, that I owe my father some sort of transactional, you know, my earthly father. And I understand that some people, you know, there can be debts and, you know, loans and the father. But let's be real. Fathers don't make their kids pay back debts. It's a rare thing. You know, we may talk about it, but we really don't stick to it. We get it back. How many fathers, when you pay, have just give you the money back? You know, but in what sense is debt? Where is debt in the kingdom dynamic, you know, or even in the opposition? And this is what I would say. All right. Loan sharking is illegal. Right. And kidnapping is illegal. But yet, you know, somebody that kidnaps somebody and says, if you want your child back, then you've got to pay this ransom to me. All right.
Or yeah, there's that word ransom. Person. Okay. Yeah, ransom. Ransom comes into this word all the time too. So
ransom captive, brought that up. Right?
We were
ransom
captive.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. So the key would be to who is the ransom paid? And I've always said it's paid to the hostile kidnapper. It's not paid to the lawful authorities. Okay. So when Paul, for instance, says we're not to give the devil place, don't give the devil place. And I'm not even talking about the nature of the devil at this point, because I know we have, you know, some differing ideas about that. But let's just say that Satan is the spirit of privation, whatever that is, the spirit of privation that repels against the things of God and wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We've all seen it. We've all been victimized by it. We've all felt it at certain times, you know, that wrath. That's what that wrath wants to do, is steal, kill, and destroy. But anyway, so let's say I don't give Satan place. Is that not another way of saying don't become indebted to Satan? Mm. Don't become indebted to this spirit of privation by giving, by thinking on unworthy things, by feeling unworthy things, by acting unworthy and ignoble and selfishly and egotistically, that those are the things that give the devil place for what? Well, it is sort of a debt relationship, to where it's like you mortgage your house to one of these high, you know, to a usury type of thing.
We lost
Richard.
That's okay. We come back to it. But I love the fact they brought the ransom part, because the ransom implies a payment. I love where he was going there with this. It's not necessarily like the bad guy's getting paid off. And so maybe when the bad guy gets paid off, he's got more power. Maybe that's the connection. That's the connection I was making as he was sharing that.
No, I think that's where he was taking us. And we get it so muddied. And I think this goes back to this Old Testament idea of God, where God is kind of half good guy, half bad guy. The revelation of Jesus is God is exactly like the Son. He's only good. He's only life. He's only light. He's only love. There's no darkness. There's no death. There's no fear in God. And God, you know, I think I'm comfortable saying the slate's been wiped clean of all accounts, right? Of all ledgers, of all sins, of all transgressions. God doesn't operate from, you know, looking at balance is owed or balance is paid. That's not how God operates. Jesus is the one that clears that table for us, that flips over those money changers tables and reveals a God that doesn't operate in that type of way. Yet, in reality, and what I mean by reality, temporality, right? In earth, nature, for lack of a better word, does operate that way.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There are consequences for our actions. There is, if I go outside and I go lay by the pool for 3 hours as a very fair skinned guy,
lobster,
I'm gonna get burned. If there's a payment owed to the sun, and my skin is gonna be red. It doesn't, you know, we still do work in somewhat of a cause and effect laden world. And inside of this world, you know, is an undergirding system of consequences and payments, for lack of a better word. Like, we hold these words loose, ransoms owed. Who are they being paid to? That's the biggest question, I think, when, you know, Richard, you bringing you back in, I think that's where you were taking us, is the biggest question is, who are we paying these debts to? And are we paying them? And sometimes we do, I think, on a pragmatic level, on a realistic, from a heavenly perspective, when we elevate our consciousness, when we're talking about God, when we're trying to understand the nature of the Creator, of the Father, of the Spirit even within us, who are we aligning that nature with? Are we aligning it with that shadowy force who demands consequence, who may bring condemnation, who may bring accusation, who may... You know, like you said, a loan shark, double or triple the amount owed for a white lie to a point of a death sentence? Or are we looking at it like Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them, and kept no records of right? Or, you know, what is it? 2 Corinthians 5:19, I think, is it? You know, God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself, never counting trespasses against them.
And that's before we even said the prayer.
That's right. Those are records kept. Those are debts owed. Those are ransoms that are being held. We're being told in the scriptures through Paul and by others that those ransoms from God's perspective, that mean we may have misunderstood. I think the big part of this is also to realize so much of what's written is written to a Jewish community who understood God that way deeply, mm-hmm. who understood God as holding all these ledgers of right and wrong, law, you know, who's wearing their tassels, who's not wearing their tassels, who ate pork, who didn't eat pork. You know, you name all the 613 laws, and yeah, we have days of atonement, we have days of forgiveness, we have moments and times of these things, but by and large, these people operated exclusively under paradigm of where do I sit on the bank account of God? And the language being used in the scripture is so much of the time trying to convince these people that they are forgiven and those debts have been paid and that God was never the one who was asking for them to be paid, but the systems of this world and the Satan, the devil, however we want to define it, who undergirds those systems of condemnation, of conviction, of accusation. That's the one who demanded payment and who's always, and he's even been paid off by Christ. Sorry.
And oppression is a big word in this. Because what is dead if it's not oppression? It's oppressive to your mind. It's oppressive to your emotions. It's oppressive to your circumstances, and you become a slave to it. And so we're really talking about slavery here, you know, and that is another metaphor to go with the debt and the ransom. That we become enslaved to the feudal ways of our fathers. You know, we're blinded. The prince of this world has blinded our hearts to see the truth, Ephesians says. I mean, the God of this world, you know, operates through lies and condemnation, whatever we want to say. But these are all, again, metaphors that are saying that the things that impoverish us, the things that impoverish us emotionally and mentally, Jesus paid the ransom to whatever oppressive sources have diverted our hearts, have divided our hearts, have corrupted our hearts, that Jesus, why can't he just wave his wand and do it? Because it doesn't work that way because of our free will, all right? Because of the freedom, the creaturely freedom we've been given, there is a way to undo it. But you know what the only way to undo it is? The way that Jesus undid it. And that's to be the ransom, to go down to, you know, Colossians says that, you know, in Ephesians calls it leading captivity captive, but then in Colossians it says that Jesus had a victory parade where he stripped all these principalities of oppression and of servitude and of slavery. He ripped them off. It, you know, that Greek word is like ripping the medals off their chest. He ripping the designations off, you know, and he had a victory parade and spoiled these princes, this debt system, you know, that it spoiled. And now there is nothing but grace, and there is nothing and there's nothing but liberal giving, and he never withheld. But we have to get there conceptually, you know, we have to get there with our hearts. And this, we have to work our way through this metaphorical language. I remember the big Trojan horse, you know, that's one of the great metaphors that's used all the time, analogy, metaphor, you know, just a minor difference. It all means simile type of things, you know, to comparing one thing to another. But that the Greek, that Jesus presenting himself, you know, to this darkness for the darkness to afflict and oppress him in his 3 days in hell. That's the Christus Victor thing. And you ought to, here's a book I might recommend. This is pretty good. This is getting some play right now. It's by an Eastern Orthodox guy, Metropolitan Hilarion Alfeyev. But it's Christ the Conqueror of Hell. And this goes to what, this really helps us understand just what hell is and what hell isn't. And that under any reading of it, Jesus has already liberated us from hell, whatever it was. And William Law and others said that hell is just your own self-will, you know, the things that you've been in bondage to that are not of God. That's all this is about. So Jesus goes there as the Trojan horse with these powers, these fallen powers, thinking that they now control God you know, but then they couldn't contain him. They could not contain Jesus. They tried to. And, you know, so many of the Psalms, when it, I don't know, Spurgeon was big on this, that a lot of the Psalms describe Jesus as suffering in hell. You know, when he was being gored, you know, there are certain psalmic passages where David describes, you know, being gored in supernatural ways and tortured and floods of all this thing happening to him at one time. But he withstood it. And the idea being that Jesus, by paying the price, he came in as a he came in. Can y'all see me now?
Yep, yep, still? You're fine. Yeah.
Okay, he came in as a what is the term? Poultice, as a healing poultice. So Jesus came and he absorbed all our toxins of these things that we were in bondage to, the elements of the world. He took that and he took those toxins into himself, and then he overcame them. And that's what the whole thing is about. So if that's on one level, is that paying a debt? Well, it's paying what we've been indebted to, what we've been invested in, what we've been linked to, what we've been enslaved by without even realizing it. I mean, some people realize they're enslaved to this, that, and the other, but everybody's enslaved to something, you know. And Jesus came to undo it, to reverse the curse of it, and he did it the only way that it could have been done. I guess that's all for that.
I see a connection now to, again, this is a faulty concept of who God is. Because if you think God the Father is the one getting paid off, then there's something he lacked and needed that he didn't have, which is incomplete. But it also sets up and feeds this notion of a really angry God. And so we see, even in the church world today, we see it in the Jewish system of sacrifice. You got to pay off. You got to add more. If you're rich, you got to buy a bigger sacrifice. Today, we do that same thing in religious circles, you know, by if we feel bad for something we've done, then we got to help pay off our forgiveness. Yeah, sure, we're forgiven, but you need to serve in church. You need to give extra. You need to pay your alms, or, you know, give to purgatory, all kinds of weird stuff that people have in mind to pay off God. And if that is the concept we have of who God is, Jesus came to smash that false concept. That's right. You know, like,
but if you twist it just a bit, I know that my dad, got me out of trouble so many times, more than I can count. He would dig me out of the hole I was in. And if that was money, if that was investment of time, if that was anything, me getting, you know, treatment or anything like that, my dad would do it, or training, special wrestling camps. My dad would foot the bill. Why not just say that the Father is not the one being paid? The Father's the one paying, you know? And how is that? He, with liberality, he does nothing but pay us with love. And he doesn't, you know, it's, so he's the payor. He's not, he's right. Not, but the one that's getting it.
But
and
the
that,
old system,
little shift in it.
Yeah, but the old system works better in religion, because now you can guilt and shame everyone, right? Yeah,
exactly.
Like,
well, and if we're being really raw, I can go there.
You always do.
Systems need
you can't stop yourself.
Systems, and again, you know, being as kind as I can, organizations have bills to pay, have responsibilities, have, you know, salaries, have all these things, and it's hard when you tell people you owe nothing to then justify all these expenses that have real, again, pragmatic needs on an earthly level. And at some point, you know, that if you're not careful, you don't have the motivations, you don't have the buttons to push to try and incentivize, you know, your role. I would hope that on a lot of levels that, you know, compassion and love would continue to compel people to give freely, joyfully, just like Father gives to us. Yeah. But in a materialistic sense, sometimes the buttons of fear or pressure or guilt, those are way easier to push on a more instinctive, reactive level. And our churches, I think, have become dependent on that.
Yep.
In many ways. Well, that message is crystallized over the course of 2,000 years. This is not a new concept to the church. You know, we go all the way back even to the 1600, Martin Luther and the grievances and the penances that were being paid on an individual sin basis, right? It got all the way down to, well, here's what you pay for doing, breaking this specific sin. The church has wrestled with this deeply for centuries. This is not a new concept. And, you know, systemic religion and politics both really, really utilize those leverage points, you know, on people, oppress people to try and keep themselves of value. And the reality is that, you know, I'm of the belief that Jesus came to pay the price, not to God, but to those very systems, so that me as an individual no longer feels obligated or pressured to pay those fees or those, because I'm right with God. I got nothing owed there. I can joyfully give, freely give based upon need, not based out of guilt or shame or oppression. And if I need to give, even to someone who is oppressing me, I can do it without anything but a joyful obligation. You know, it says that Jesus endured the shame of the cross, right? But he did it joyfully. Doesn't make sense to a lot of people, but he was paying that debt to sin, not to God, but to these ways that missed the mark on love.
And it, that's because good overcomes evil with goodness. So when we overcome those systems, we're overcoming them with goodness. We're overcoming the debt system with debtlessness. You know, Jesus is overcoming it. So you get to the point where Paul said the most magnificent thing. He said, owe no man anything but to love him. Can you imagine that? You don't owe anybody anything. What you do because love compels you to do.
That's right.
You don't owe it. It's not a question of owing it. And the thing about, Bill, I was thinking when you were talking about institutional stuff, it does nothing but make you feel like you owe it. Your allegiance is to us. You owe us your fealty. You owe us your tithe. You owe us this. You owe us that. And what a slavery that is. You know, just the this you know to be able to drop all that aside. And I know we have to navigate through these systems, so I'm not saying it's always easy. And I'm not saying you can't get technically into some sort of physical debt. That's, I'm not saying that at all.
It definitely happens.
is that your heart, is that your heart and your spirit are free. They're nothing but free. And to let the love of God constrain us, compel us in all our situations, and not because we owe anybody anything. You know, Meister Eckhart, I quote this all the time, but it has so many applications. He said, the righteous person has no reason for doing what they do. The point that there's no reason. It's not by reason. It's not by debt. It's not by I owe this. You've given me this. It's not the transactional thing. It's the man, the spiritual person who does this, does it because he hears the spirit of love and he follows the spirit of love. There's there's nothing to figure out. There's no reason. You know, I've tried to listen to the spirit more about my giving, and anyone I encounter, I'm not saying I'm perfect with it by any means, but I'm trying to see love will always teach us. And really, Mike, this goes back to what we were saying last week about love teaching us. Love is our teacher. Yeah. If we'll let love teach us, then it's not anything about transactions or debts. It's about overcoming whatever evil, whatever oppression there is, just overcoming it with good. And that's, you know, that's how Jesus did it in, you know, in hell. That's how he overcame the principalities and the powers. He had too much goodness that their evil could contain it. And it disintegrated it. And because of that, we're all metaphysically free. And we're just here waiting. We know we are, but we're waiting for our experience to catch up with what we know to be true in the spirit.
If we go back to what Bill was saying earlier about the notion or concept of Jesus paying off a really ticked off God, a vengeful, furious, and your wording, Bill, was God sees Jesus now, not us.
Kind of. Not you.
Said, not us.
Yeah. You get the Jesus' so, best to see.
Yeah, that one. You're still a piece of dung. That's right. However, if that is the fundamental underlying belief, which I think it is, that concept is the fuel for this angry God debt problem. Because even in our human relationships, if a mom and dad are arguing and one kid's in trouble and they're finding out how to punish, one wants to be a little harsh, the other one doesn't want to. So the nicer, less harsh one protects the kid from the more harsh parent, which unfortunately happens for real at times. Mm-hmm. When that kid is around, mom's in the room, let's say, and dad's the angry one wants to give the kid a slap. That kid's still careful, tiptoeing around, staying close to mom, because no matter what, yeah, you're as long as you're near mom, you're safe.
You get some protection. Yeah.
Correct. And so if we're hidden in Christ and God, the angry guy only sees Jesus, if we're ever for a moment separated for some weird reason, we are toast.
Find yourself separated, and that's when you
he's going to get you,
because then you're yeah. The hell zone, right?
So to me, I'm hearing this now, that this payment thing, you need to know daddy better. You need to know the Trinity better. I love what Baxter Kruger said. You know, the Trinity submitted to man's system and took them down with them. We're taking you in with us. Love does win. So something happened there. While the Trinity submitted, Jesus submitted, there was no separation between the Trinity at any time during the crucifixion, death, and resurrection. There's no such thing of that. So to me, the concept of who God is and Trinity is of vital importance before we get into this theology.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Agreed.
It's a fundamental pivot point.
Yeah.
It was for me.
Because you can't unsee it.
No, to come to the understanding that Jesus is the exact representative of God.
That took a while for me.
If you're listening to the three of us, if you can start anywhere, and just understand that everything you see of Christ is exactly how the Father operates, which shouldn't be blasphemous considering Jesus himself said it multiple times. I am the Father of one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. These shouldn't be egregious statements. And yet when we see Jesus on the cross, you know, certain religious systems that come from 13 years worth of Christianity baggage have kind of placed God in this place where we have this punishment being poured out on Jesus by the Father.
Yeah.
And he's taking a debt out of the flesh of the Son. He's taking his pound of flesh from the Son for you. And it is a
really... The Father's still angry. He's still angry.
The Father's always still angry. And it's a really twisted blanket metaphor.
Yeah,
it's a really twisted blanket metaphor, and I want to use a word there, but I won't
we're censored here.
it really distorts our understanding of who God is, even within, like you said, the Trinity itself. There's not union. There's division. There's misalignment, and this all comes back to how we understand who holds debts and who's being paid. If Satan, however we understand that, is the one being paid by all of God, and that payment is not only paid in full but overflowing with grace, then we are to start to understand God as a loving Father. Otherwise, we see him as a vindictive judge.
That means sin is paid for, and it's done.
Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life.
You know, a parable where this really beautifully comes out of, and another way you can look at the parable, we look at it in different ways, you know, the prismatic truths that shine, different truths that shine out of it. But there's a good Samaritan where the guy heals the person, takes him to the inn and says, I'll pay his bill. Whatever he owes, I'll pay to get him set back up. That's the heart of the Father. Mm-hmm. That's the heart of the Father. Pay our bills of the things that we become tied to, the things that we become chained to. He said it's curative. This whole thing is not about making us pay. It's about curing us. You know,
because paid for all the medical help and everything he needed to get back on his feet.
Yeah.
So,
well, and I think one of the biggest things that this challenges us, if we're being honest, it challenges me on a daily basis, is that it comes down to forgiveness.
Yeah.
And when we understand that our debts have been forgiven in such unbelievable ways, again, not to God, but to the systems of this world, but even those are being forgiven, by God's grace. Like, God's given us grace, but now he's given the systems even grace. And we become an embodiment of that grace. We start offering forgiveness. And I think that's the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, right? Well, is when we become the body of Christ, we become the ones paying debts. We become the ones forgiving debts without any obligation of expectancy of return.
And our bank account's full to make those payments.
Absolutely. And sometimes it's materialism. Most time it's not. Most time it's emotional. It's spiritual. It's relational. It's the intangible things that we can offer to people.
If what we're saying is true, which I think it is, if this whole thing of debt is not to pay off the Father, forgiveness happened well before the cross. I don't think the cross was needed for forgiveness. And most people believe you can't be forgiven until the cross, until you say the prayer.
Well, Jesus forgave people way before the
cross.
Your sins are forgiven.
Which means we need to revisit, wait, what happened at the cross? So this forgiveness thing is the overflow of grace, not to get it. Right? I don't know.
Well, I would say they even go beyond that to say, I don't think it was a question. I don't think he never didn't forgive us. I mean, we were forgiven. I don't think he was ever mad to begin with. So whatever the cross. I would say it
is because of the cross, but the cross is before everything. So that's the only wacky part about it.
Yeah. But in terms of the cross happening, if we say it happened at halftime between the Old and New Testament, even though it really did happen.
Yep,
the Lamb who was slain since the foundation of
the world. Well, I think that's the point. It's like, so the forgiveness of the cross isn't, again, it's not a forgiveness of God to God. It's a forgiveness from God.
It's not a transaction.
No.
It's that's a
revelation.
My point.
Yeah. It's a revelation.
Yep.
It's a revealing. It's, when we understand that this isn't a transaction on the cross, this is the cosmic unfolding. It's the cosmic curtain rising, showing us the face of God.
Yeah, but I would say, and I totally agree with that, but I would also say it is getting back to healing. It is, it's a healing maneuver.
Yeah.
You know, like the Samaritan, that guy, he picked him up and he took him to the place and then he paid his bill, but he still needed to heal.
Yeah,
it's the source of living waters flooding the world. Absolutely.
In my comment, So go ahead.
No. That's it.
My comment is in reaction to what we have been taught. That's the context of my comment, because if we heard half of this conversation, you'd click in pretty quick that, okay, now I'm starting to see this payment that we sing about in some of our songs and choruses. I cringe at some of the words now, and I'll sing them because it was meant with a good heart and people like the words. But in some of the songs, there's a good verses, bad verses, good theology, bad theology. And I'm still stuck in that system. And I don't want to become a Grace Gestapo. And
I'll tell you one of the ways I've been able to deal with that a little bit, because I felt the exact same stuff. And the truth is, I know the person next to me, or maybe the person leading, is singing it from that kind of misguided perspective. And I've heard songs that are very clear and paying God, but by and large, most of them are a little vague. If I'm being honest, they're saying pain. And when I shift my own view that payment isn't to God, but from God being paying, we can still sing the song.
You redeem it. Yeah.
We choose to refocus how that debt is being paid,
love that.
From whom to where, and we can still have value in it. But I get what you're saying. Sometimes if you know the origin of it, it still makes you go,
Well, can I spend one more metaphor here?
Because
let's think about a house. You know, the way we should own our house is that we should own it. We should own it with the funds that we by the work of our hands, and that we should own it. We should own it outright. But what if one of these mortgage companies, unscrupulous mortgage companies, comes in, charges you exorbitant interest, offers you even a debt, and all of it a sucker play for them to eventually foreclose on it, all right, that you can't possibly pay off the debt at the high interest that they're offering it. What loving father with limitless resources wouldn't come in and pay off that mortgage so that you own it? And here's what we need to think about, I think, especially with everything that Bill was saying, with the institutional darkness that's there, is that it's like a mortgage. Why is it like a mortgage? Because it's fear-based. If it's fear-based, because nothing is scarier than a mortgage. We all agree with that, right? A mortgage is scary, especially a mortgage you can't pay. All right. A mortgage that you're falling behind on, a mortgage that's oppressing you, that's consuming your thoughts. How are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to pay the mortgage? But yet when the mortgage is paid and you owe nothing and the house is yours, then you're free to operate by faith and love. And but I just see so much and you can tell that a lot of these institutions have a mortgage mentality, that even though you're living in the house and even though you're talking about God and even though you're interacting with God, the owner of the house, this mortgage thing oppresses it. Yeah. It inhibits it. It's making you be transactional in your thinking. And so if we can break that mindset and get this mortgage mentality out of it, then, you know, we'll be free. Then the institution will be useful for what it is, but we won't owe anything to it. We'll just use it the way, you know, we would use any instrument. I've always liked the mortgage thing because
double down on that metaphor, maybe close, you know, the promise is that in the fullness of time, that the true judgments of God aren't against us as the people living in the home, but are going to be against these, you know, loan sharks that are out there. Those are the ones that are going to get judged. Those are the ones that are going to get destroyed. And we get to then live rent free, you know, we get to live in the Father's home, right? So there is a judgment. There is a perspective from God, but it's not toward people. It's toward these hive mind, these systems of fear, of ransom, right?
Yes.
That God pays them off for. You're absolutely right. God has paid them off. But that doesn't mean that they don't get to continue to be that way forever, that there is a reckoning. It's not against people, but against systems.
And yet the Jewish system had hope built into its model, because come the year of Jubilee, everything's paid off. Jesus is our Jubilee. I better get careful here. I'll preach. But man, oh man, I just caught that now. That was cool.
Well, you know, it's not that it's paid off. It's that it's forgotten about. Bingo. It's like that system. I mean, it's emptied. It's not like these guys don't get paid who never get. It's like everything's forgiven. There's no longer debt at all.
Yeah.
The concept is out.
Goes away. Yeah. Ultimately, that's what gets burned away, and all that's left is fearless love.
I love that. Well, thank you for engaging with me on this topic, because this one's been bugging me, and I've talked to a few people about it, and I've heard some of what you guys have shared before. I had another lens in my head. I knew that the traditional one that I grew up with is not complete. It's incomplete. That's the word I like to use. And to have this conversation really, really helps. And if it helps me, it is going to help someone else too. So thank you. And I look forward to another conversation really soon with you guys. Thanks again. Oh man, I hope that was encouraging for you and helpful. It was for me. It was great actually re-listening to the video again and how the conversation went, because when you're engaged live, your brain's going really fast. And so to sit back and hear it after it's finished again, it was really good. I thought that was really, really helpful, especially if you've struggled like I have with this whole debt idea. And even though I've got, you know, theological answers from different wise people and sources, to talk it through, to process it, one person's phrase makes something click and go, that helps me understand this. So anyway, it was really good. If you liked it, share it, and I look forward to our next conversation. I'll catch you guys next week. See you then.
Join me next time on Still Growing in Grace for more good news. Enjoy previous episodes by downloading our podcast at growingingrace.ca. You can also visit hopefellowshipycc.com to find our service times and location. If this show has been an encouragement to you, please consider making a donation today at growingingrace.ca and help us keep spreading this good news. Thank you again for tuning in to Still Growing in Grace.